Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the book of Colossians, although I will warn you that we probably won't spend much time here in the book of of Colossians. I am going to continue preaching a series of messages on grace, and we've been through three now, and it is a absolutely fundamental part of our salvation. It's a fundamental part of who God is. God is a God of grace. And as we spoke about in depth last week and the week prior, grace is, in the definition that God gives us in His Word, unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor of God. And so you and I are recipients of His grace through salvation in Jesus Christ, whereas we do not deserve salvation because we're sinners. We're contrary to who God is, born dead in trespasses and in sin. And we need to be brought to a place that we are made acceptable to God. And I use the term made on purpose. Okay? Now, we cannot make ourselves acceptable unto God. Okay? We have to be changed completely to be like He is. And you ask yourself, okay, well, how do I do that? Well, you do not do that, as we've covered so many times before, through the attempts, moral attempts at law-keeping, moral attempts at trying to make yourself in your life fit for the presence of God. Okay, we are changed completely unto God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know everybody in this room knows that. I don't know that everybody that's hearing my voice knows that, so I repeat it frequently. Now, how does that happen? Well, we realize that we're sinners, okay? We realize that we, in no capacity, can please God by the life that we live. We realize that we're actually 100% contrary to Him because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born as children of Adam, and Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore all of his posterity were plunged into a state of sin, just like Adam fell into. Okay, and we can't pull ourselves out of it. So how do we do it? We realize that we're sinners. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, how He stood in our stead in life. Okay, that means that He was born as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And He did so for us. So our Lord was perfect, lived a perfect life for us in our stead. All right. And then, when no cause of death was found in Him, He willingly gave Himself as a ransom or a payment for our sin upon the cross of Calvary. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Our Lord was hung upon a cruel tree, the cross of Calvary, and bore our curse through His death. Okay? And then He shed His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. It ever remains upon the mercy seat in heaven to make a what? An intercession or a covering for us, as we see in Scripture, an atonement, okay? And so our Lord Jesus Christ is present in heaven at all times, pointing to His blood when we're accused by the devil of sin. And God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, looks upon His own blood and says, our sins are covered, they're absolved, they're forgiven permanently. That's the relationship that we have with Christ. That's grace, all right? He did it all for us. There is nothing that we have done in life or can do in death to merit salvation. It was 100% of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, Paul, frequently when he starts one of his epistles, such as the one we're looking at here in Colossians, and I apologize if I have a lisp this morning. I got braces installed last week, so I'm still learning how to talk. Anyway, it's like having, if you've ever eaten a caramel or like a hard candy and got it stuck on the outside of your teeth, it's like having that happen on all your teeth. It is no fun. All right. So Paul here in verse 1 of Colossians says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, we know him as Timothy from the books of Timothy, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, the church in Colossae is the one he's referring to. Grace be unto you, and what? Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, grace and peace. We during the prayer, I mentioned this morning that by the grace of God, and during the intro to the message here, I mentioned as well, but by the grace of God, we have salvation. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't have any kind of relationship with God aside from God's grace. God has established himself as the God of grace. Okay? And, you know, we look at ourselves in our lives and we want to think that we are something good. And, you know, there, when I tell you that there's no one that's good, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, we're all sinners undone, I'm not saying those things in order to get you down, okay? In fact, because we're... I'm going to say it this way. Now, this is another way of looking at it and the biblical way of looking at it. Because we are declared to be so, okay, we can be recipients of God's grace. So it's actually a good thing. All right? Now, so, you know, don't feel down about yourself. I'm not saying this as a motivator for you to go out and live a better life. However, go out and live a better life all you want. But it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. God had to fully stand in your stead in life so that your life is not viewed by God. Okay? And you're not going to hear that from many pastors, because most pastors want to somehow incorporate your life into your relationship with God. Now, there is a lifestyle incorporation in serving the Lord. I've said this many times. You know, I have to study. I have to give myself to the Word of God. I have to not, you know, be here and there and doing everything else in the world that I want to do. So I have to tailor my life a little bit to the things that God has committed to my trust in order to serve Him. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But my relationship with God, my eternal relationship with God, your eternal relationship with God is not based upon your life. Your life is completely hidden from the eyes of God when you're under the grace of God, okay? He is looking at one man's life, the God-man, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looks at your life, okay? And so by his life, by his death, you are accepted in the beloved. Okay? Not because of anything that we've done. And so, through grace, we receive peace. Now, there's not a whole lot of peace in the world. I look at the world in which we live, and it's funny how, you know, politics are just the sleaze of the earth. I don't think there's any better way of putting it. You know, the Republicans constantly want to say the Democrats are this, the, you know, this, that, and the other thing, and the Democrats say the Republicans are this. Everybody's always fighting. Have you noticed that? You know, in families we fight, in friendships we fight, in politics we fight, in wars we fight, in society we fight. Everybody's always fighting. Nobody ever gets along. I wonder why. Probably because we're sinners. Probably because we have egos. Probably because we're guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? No one can be like God is. We're never going to have a utopian existence where everything's hunky-dory. That's only going to take place when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, and we enter the presence of God in a perfect state. And so, how do we find peace upon the earth? Well, you know, we're in the Christmas season. What do we say? Peace and goodwill towards men. Well, what do you suppose that means? Has anybody ever actually... That's like telling somebody that is naked and destitute, be clothed and be warm and be fed, without providing them clothing, warmth, or food. Okay? How do we have peace and goodwill towards men? Well, we only have peace and goodwill towards men through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the goodwill towards men. He is the peace of mankind. And so when we are in a right relationship with God, not based upon the life that we've lived or are living in order to please Him, but based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ or His life in our stead and His death in our stead, then we have peace with God. We are accepted in the beloved, children of the King. We're saved. And then once we start adhering to the things of the Word of God, the precepts given to us in the Bible, the teachings that we learn as we come to church on a weekly, biweekly, tri-weekly basis, we start to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we start understanding a little bit about the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that's an incredible place to be, because we can live in this world of hate and ego and infighting everywhere we look, and we can walk through with a peaceful mind because we know that our Lord and Savior has sovereignty over it all. And we know that His plan is going to be enacted, and He has the power to do everything that that is consistent with His own will. And we know that there is going to be, at one day, Pastor Andre was talking to it about with this, overheard him talking to a church member about this before the service this morning. One day our Lord's going to reveal Himself, and He's going to come with all of His saints. We are going to be raptured out of the way. He's going to come back to the earth and establish His millennial reign, or His 1,000-year kingdom upon the earth. And after that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So one day the Lord's plan and promise will take place, and we are going to be recipients and part of it. And so when we ask for peace and goodwill towards men, that's never going to happen in the natural realm. But it will in the realm of God. It will in the truth. It will if man accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. You think about a Christmas tree. What is a Christmas tree? Well, it's a good question. Why do we have a Christmas tree? Well, what is a tree a sign of? It's a sign of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And it used to be, this is far gone days, okay, days gone, long time ago, when the Christmas tree tradition sort of started. This is according to my research. I could be a little bit off about this, but it all makes sense. You didn't have 50 to 100 gifts under a tree for a family. We kind of live in excess a little bit in the day in which we live, all right? But family members would normally make or somehow purchase a small gift for other family members, and they would hang it upon a tree, okay? And so that tree would be in their house, and the gifts would be hung upon the tree. Well, what does that speak of? Who is our gift of eternal salvation? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He was hung upon a tree for us, right? On the cross of Calvary. So that's really what the Christmas tree stands for. It's lost meaning. Christmas is very much an economic boondoggle in the day in which we live. People make a lot of money off of it. And it's great. I love the Christmas season. Kids have fun. I have fun. I like eggnog. I like gatherings, although the Red Death, the Wuhan flu, whatever you want to call it, everybody calls it by its proper name, COVID. I just don't get it. None of it makes any sense. You kind of wonder what's going on a little bit with the COVID-19 thing. But, we can't do anything fun anymore. One thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ is that I know that I'm going to die someday. And I know that date is an appointment. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to go out and live roughshod over my life and lick all the doorknobs in town or go running through traffic or go base jumping anytime soon or anything like that. But I know that I'm not going to miss my appointment with death. Okay? And so, this is part of the peace that we have that I'm talking about. So when the government tells you need to go hide in a cave somewhere for 2 years, but our Lord says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is, who am I going to listen to first? Well, like our Lord told the disciples, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God what? The things that are God's. So I'm going to go ahead and trust my Lord and Savior's word over somebody that tells me I have to do something that's in politics. Okay? So, it's one of those things. Man's going to die. There's been viruses before. There's been wars before. All these things have. This is part of the plight of mankind. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Okay? But I'm not going to run through life living scared when I know my Lord and Savior has promised me peace. And that's part of that peace that passes all understanding that I was speaking about earlier. And so, I want to go over to Romans chapter 5. We've been doing a lot of reading over here in Romans, and it's an excellent book. In fact, I may go back and preach the book of Romans after Colossians, but we'll see what the Lord lays upon my heart. And last week we read up and through the fourth chapter, and I want to read a little bit out of the fifth chapter, and then we'll kind of bring all this together. And this book is, if you're going to read the Bible, and I think it's a good idea to do a thorough reading of the Bible. I would say do it once a year. But if you can't do that and you do it once in your life, I'll tell you how to do it. Okay? Read the book of Romans. Read it good. All right? Read it a couple, two, three times. Okay? Even if you don't understand everything in it. And then go through and read the Gospels. Okay? And then go through and read the Bible. The book of Romans explains mostly what we know about grace, about peace, about the plan of salvation, about exactly how we have salvation. Now, you may not understand everything in the Bible when you read it. That's fine. But if you have a little bit of an understanding of what's there, when you come to church and you hear it preached by the man of God, then you may have a little bit, kind of a footing, a pre-foundation, as it were. The ground has been prepared a little bit, and then those scriptures that you may not have understood can be explained to you. But the book of Romans is pretty straightforward, and I think any spiritually indwelt believer in Jesus Christ can glean a lot from the book of Romans if they read it. And so here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by what? By faith. Not by works. Not by anything that we've done to please God in our lives, morally speaking. We're justified by faith. Just like Abraham was here in the fourth chapter. Abraham, very obviously, in the Old Testament, you can go back and read all about it, defied and did not believe God when he was told certain things. But when he did, when he finally did, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so it wasn't his actions in life, although you have some sort of physical and mental response to believing God by doing the things that God told him to do, but it was his change of mind into believing God and then being accounted unto him for righteousness that saved his soul. Okay, so faith saved the soul of Abraham. Faith or belief saved the soul of you and me. And so he says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I just got done explaining to you in the prequel to this message. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so we have peace with God and we access it by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. The grace of God has been bestowed upon us through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. It's really trials. That's how we would say it. Tribulations is fine too. Also, knowing that tribulations or trials worketh patience. Now, I didn't understand this verse for quite a long time after I was saved, but I understood it more after the trials and tribulations came in my life, okay? And then you kind of get to know the verse a little bit better. And so we're living in a world that's contrary to us as believers in Jesus Christ, very obviously. We're living in a world that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God is the enemy of the world, all right? And so when politicians and people of power and that sort of thing have a plan for you and me, they're typically not making those plans with any kind of consideration of the Word of God. In fact, they typically make plans that are contrary completely to the truth of the Word of God because that's their nature to do so. And so when we are thinking and adhering to the truth of the Word of God or being spiritual, walking in the Spirit, that's what that is, we're often walking contrary to what the world thinks. All right? And so it can get us in trouble sometimes and we can have issues in the world. I have had personal relationships that have failed because of a difference in belief in the Word of God. And of course, I'm not going to submit to false belief or disregarding who God is completely because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I can't do that. And so a relationship I may have had has to fail in that respect if we're going to part ways. All right. Now, that can happen all kinds of different levels with friends, with family, with communities, what have you. So we're going to butt heads with the world as being believers in Jesus Christ. It's kind of the natural order of things. Things are going to happen to you because of the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, he's promised this. Tribulation or the trials of our faith worketh patience. Okay. What are we to do? Trust in the Lord our God with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. This is biblical. Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, do what? acknowledge him. Now, do we always do that perfectly? No, of course not. And he will what? He will direct our paths. Okay? And so if we are living according to the Word of God or thinking and adhering to the Word of God, who our Lord Jesus Christ is, the fundamentals of the faith, it's not hard to do, believing in the truth of the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in us, remember, our Lord's with us at all times, is going to direct our paths in our life. And when bad things happen, he has a way, as promised, to work out all things together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose, to them who love the Lord. And so, by that, it says, and patience, trusting God, laying things before his feet in prayer, going through deep waters, possibly, and then saying, Lord, you know about this more than I do. Help me make a decision here, or help get me through this. I don't know the beginning from the end of this problem, but you do. Just ask that your grace supply for my need. The same way we pray typically before a service. That's all you need to do, is just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because we don't always have an understanding of everything. We're going into a very freedom-hating administration with Joe Biden going into office. Now, there still is a possibility, I suppose, that Trump could pull one out of the hat and maintain his presidency. But at some point in time, we're going to have a Democrat in office that wants to change our entire political system. Whether it's now or later, I don't know. If it's now, I have a feeling that the coming of the Lord is a lot closer than we think. Because you can't have an American independent superpower and have a world dominion under the Antichrist and have it all meshed together. Okay? So remember, as these things happen, as sorrowful as it may be for freedom-loving Americans, it's kind of the way things have to go in order for the plan of God or the prophecy that God has laid forth, the things that are going to happen in the future, to take place. And so this is part of that peace. Okay? We have peace. We are not reserved under wrath. Now, going into he says he's going to come take our guns. We have to wear a mask all the time. We have to just bow down to the, the great powers that be. Or, here, write a check for all your freedoms and give them away. Here's my soul while you're at it. Now, it makes a man like me angry when I look at those things. Because I love my free environment that I live in. My family loves the free environment that it lives in. You guys love the free environment. Americans don't realize how good we have it here, really. I remember that we talk about politics or politicians and people that don't know any better talk about Norway and Sweden and all these Nordic countries and how great they are. I remember years ago, my cousin and a friend of ours lived in a house that my dad owned, and they all rented it from him for many years. And there was a gal that moved in with them that was going to college that rented a room there, and she was Norwegian. And her parents would sometimes come every couple of years to get medical procedures done in the United States because they have kind of a socialistic healthcare system over there that everybody thinks is so great. It takes you years to get into a dentist for any kind of major work. If you got a, broken tooth or whatever, they'll get you in within a couple of weeks. But much like Canada, medical procedures are not as easy to come by as they are here, that kind of thing, unless you're willing to pay cash. So, that goes along with, in these socialistic systems, if you are living for sustenance and then typically have low-paying jobs, you can't go to a medical facility and say, okay, let's bypass the government system and I'll give you cash. Because for cash, you typically get service a lot quicker. But that's only people that are higher up in the, wealth category. And so more affluent folks. And so you have this separation where the middle class becomes thinner and thinner and thinner in these systems. Okay? And anyway, so we were over there one time. We had a barbecue and her father, the Norwegian fellow, was in the backyard just reading a book, just chain smoking, and lighting one after another. And I was standing there talking, chatting with him, and I said, I noticed you're smoking like a lot, Why are you chain smoking? I just asked him. He's like, this is my candy. He said it was his candy, and in a very thick accent. And I said, "Your candy? What does that mean?" He says, "All I have back home is my cigarettes and my books. So I get taxed about 80%, so everything else gets taken away." So I can't remember the number that he gave me, but the taxation levels are extremely high. I don't know what tax bracket he was in, anything like that. Because it has to pay for all these free government programs for everybody else. So that's why he was coming to the U.S. for a dental procedure or a medical procedure. I can't remember what it was. This was like 15 years ago. But these socialistic systems that look so good on paper, they don't even really look good on paper, quite honestly, but they sound good. You know, they get everybody's emotions going and that kind of thing. That is what they end up being. You end up paying for everybody else. The government squanders the money away. You don't receive the level of care that you would receive under a private system. It doesn't work. It does not work the way they promise it to work. And so, you know, in a freer state, and the United States of America really is a quasi-socialist country already. We have plenty of government programs. Plenty of our tax dollars go from the quote-unquote wealthy or taxpayer to give to people who are deemed worthy by the government or lower income levels, okay? But the system just flat out doesn't work. But we are approaching a day in which we will be part of a worldwide conglomerate of countries that will all work together for the common good, and nobody will have any individuality, or at least it will be suppressed. And at some point in time under that system, the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, when he's revealed, it's going to be one of those things where you have mass acceptance because everybody's already folded into this system of oneness with the world. Okay, or at least this is how I see it. The act hasn't taken place yet, but this all makes sense spiritually, or I should say biblically speaking. And so when he's revealed and declares himself to be the God of everybody's religion, you know, he's Allah, he's Jesus, he's Buddha, he's, you know, whoever, and everybody will say, "Oh, that makes sense. We all were one together to start with. We were just worshiping the same God by a different name." And you can see how all this could kind of just fall into place, okay? And, of course, Israel will see the signs, and a portion of them will go to the place where they were kept by God in the wilderness from, you know, 2,000 years ago, and they'll be preserved there. A remnant of that nation will be saved, and there'll be the gleanings, people that, through the tribulation period, reject the mark of the beast and the requirements that the Antichrist places upon everyone, and they'll be martyred, but they'll be believers in Jesus Christ by accepting Christ as their Savior because of the preaching of the 144,000 in the nation of Israel at the time. So there is a time coming that is, it's evil, it's strife. Now, we know that our Lord's going to take care of us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're not reserved under wrath. None of this should make us feel fear in any way, shape, or form. And the same goes in our lives. And so, with patience, as it says here in verse 4, we're patient with the Lord, we're going through deep waters, and the Lord brings us out, and we see the outcome actually benefited us or benefited the gospel. And so then we have experience. Okay, we experience the hand of God in our lives. And I've experienced the hand of God in my life, I can't tell you how many times. And experience engenders what? Hope. And so when we have hope, we don't have fear. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength... Now, what does he mean by being without strength? That means that none of us have the ability to save our own souls. We cannot protect ourselves from certain condemnation of hell. Okay? So, in that condition, born dead in trespasses and sin, as we've studied so many times before in the second chapter of Ephesians. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, or at point in time, Christ died for who? Christ didn't die for the godly, he died for the ungodly. Now, who needs a physician but them that are sick? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician. I'm sick. Not in a physical way, right now at least. I'm going to be at some point in time, probably. I'll probably get a cold at some point in time in my life again. But I'm sick in a sinful way. Right? My body is sin-wrecked. I have a nature to sin. Okay? And that is a pock upon me, a pock upon you. All right? And you have no means by which to cover yourself from that sin. You have no means by which to correct it. You're a sinner undone. And so something has to be done. Our Lord has to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And he did so. And so Christ died for the ungodly. So in verse 7 it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us." Remember? Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. So he commended that love towards us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by what? By his blood. Absolutely necessary, a blood atonement. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The blood was given unto you for an atonement upon what? The altar, a covering for sin." Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the life of our flesh is sinful. The life of his flesh was sinless. And so we require the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. And it does. So we're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath, not by anything that we've done, but just like it says here, through him. For if, and now listen to this, it may not seem as though we were enemies to Christ, but we were in that we were in a state that's unacceptable in his presence. Okay? Why do you think that Moses had to be held in the cleft of the rock? Because if he was to see God in his glory, and Moses still being in a state of sin, God would have had to consume him in his wrath. And so he held him in the cleft, which speaks of Jesus Christ, so that he would not have to view the glory of God in a sinful state. Okay? And so, it says, "For we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were yet enemies," or contrary to what God is, God is perfect, righteous, and holy, "we are undone," we're sinners, we are not those things, "we were reconciled." Okay? What does that mean? This reconciliation word we're using means changed completely to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled or changed, we shall be saved by his life. Not our own, but by his. And so, when we were in a state of sin, that had to be changed completely by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can be counted in the beloved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And not only so, but also we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are now, by whom we have now received the change, the atonement, the covering. And we see that over in Hebrews chapter 9. What took place in Hebrews chapter 9? Our Lord fulfilled his high priestly duty, what he promised to do after he was risen from the dead. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. The Marys came to him. They said, our Lord Jesus Christ told them, "Don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up into my Father and your Father." What did he have to do? He had to go up and perform his high priestly ministry, sprinkling his blood upon the actual mercy seat in heaven, where it still remains and ever will remain to make intercession or make a covering for us. Okay? So in verse 12 it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," this kind of gives the explanation of what he just said. And I'm going to go into this a little bit next week because we're going to run out of time shortly. "Wherefore, as by one man," now what one man are we speaking of? We're speaking of Adam here. The first man. "Wherefore, as by one man," now if you read this in the Greek, the definite article is present. So I want you to, if you have a pen and you want to mark your Bible, you can put "the" in front of this, because we're speaking of a singular sin here. We're speaking of the sin of Adam. And it's important to understand that. What was Adam's sin? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which plunged him and his posterity into a state of sin. So "wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "the sin entered into the world." This is original sin. "And death," or really "the death by the sin." And so death passed upon how many men? All men. A-double-L, we used to say when we were younger, A-double hockey sticks. Because the L looks like a hockey stick. It was kind of fun, a fun play on the word "all." "For so death passed upon all men, for all," it says "have sinned," because the translators were kind of thinking of sin in our lives when they wrote this, but all are guilty of that sin. So all are literally guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or all are sin. All right? So that's how when you had the law given through Moses, when he brought it down from the mount, there were plenty of people that lived prior to Moses, from Adam all the way down to Moses. But there was no law at that time. There was only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, there was capital punishment that was imposed and that kind of thing as time went on. But we didn't have the Ten Commandments. We didn't have the law as we see it here in Exodus. Okay, and so what were those people counted guilty of? Well, they were counted guilty of this sin. They were counted guilty of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The sin. The singular sin that passes to all men. And so whether you've experienced a low level of sin in your life or a high level of sin in your life, or you're not even sure how much you've sinned in your life, it doesn't matter. You're counted to be guilty of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore that separates you from God, and therefore you need salvation. You need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from all sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ was given for how many men? All men. It's a matter of faith to enter into it. And so, it says in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world." Just like we got done explaining a moment ago. "But sin is not imputed when there is no law," or it's not charged where there is no law. "Nevertheless, death," okay, spiritual and eventual physical death, "reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come." How was Adam a figure of him that was to come? Adam was a type of Christ. He died for his love, for his wife. Who are we as believers in Jesus Christ, the church? We are the bride of Christ. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died for us as Adam committed himself to sin or death by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the wife that he loved also ate of that tree. Okay? The Bible is full of types. The Bible is the most intricate, complicated book ever written, but yet it's the most simple at the same exact time. Everything in the Bible points towards our redemption in Christ. And that's why people say, "Oh, it's so complicated. I have no idea what it means." Well, yeah, if you have no idea what it means you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? It's interpreted by the Spirit of God. God wrote it that way and made it that way so that all things are of him, to him, and through him. And so it says in verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," still speaking of Adam, "many be dead," or the sin of Adam, "much more the grace of God," or overabounding the offense of Adam, "the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus," really the second Adam, and we'll explain that later, "hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one," still speaking of Adam, "that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation." So we have sin imputed to mankind, or put into mankind through the sin of Adam. All are dead in Adam. "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Because of Adam's sin, we are all under a nature to sin. And because we have a nature to sin, we commit many offenses. And so all of our offenses, if we've trusted Christ, are under the blood. So in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of" what? "Grace. And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one," still speaking of Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And so we have the principle of federal headship laid out here. All right. Adam, the first man, he was our federal head. If you don't know what that term means, we have people in politics that represent certain bodies of people. For instance, the president of the United States is the federal head of the United States of America. He represents the United States of America. When he goes and meets with another federal head of, let's say, France or Germany or what have you, it's like the two countries are meeting together through one man. Or one woman, I guess, if it was Angela Merkel in Germany. So, Adam, And if you look at it this way, God has to be just in everything that he does. Okay, there has to be a balance. And God always weighs the balance perfectly. And so in Adam, all die. He is our federal head to plunge the human family into a state of sin. Okay, and you say, well, that's not fair. I wouldn't have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil if I was there. Yes, you would have. And if you wouldn't have, then your wife Eve would have died and you would have lived on. And it just, he would have had to respect the fact that Adam didn't eat. And God's not a respecter of persons. Okay? And so Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of the love he had for his wife. And so that plunged him and all their posterity, us, into a state of sin. So everybody's got the same nature as Adam because of Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's federal headship. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the antidote. Okay? He died for how many? For the sin of all of mankind, past, present, and future. And so entering into him or accepting his blood as a covering for your sins justifies you from that sin that you committed when you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, putting you back into a right relationship with God and giving you eternal spiritual life. And so therefore, you can now have a communion or a right relationship with God based upon the fact that you're alive from the dead and able to be accepted in his presence or accepted in the beloved. And so it balances out perfectly. And so when I said at the beginning of the message, I don't want you to feel bad that you're declared to be a sinner. You're declared to be a sinner in Adam. You weren't even there to do it. But you're declared to be as righteous and holy as God is in Jesus Christ by trusting him as your Savior and understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. It's a pretty darn good system. It doesn't require me to do anything. That's the thing about it. You listen to these guys and, you know, they say grace. They talk about the blood sometimes. They talk about Jesus Christ. But you never hear them say that you don't have to do a darn thing. It's always somehow wrapping your life up in your relationship with God, and somehow that's going to... They like to hold it over you. If you don't maintain a certain level of righteousness in your life, you're going to lose your communion with God that you have through salvation. Well, if we could do that... Now think about this. They just got to think about it a little bit. Of course, without a spiritual mind, I suppose it's hard to do. If God has promised to indwell us permanently, okay, upon our salvation, he's promised us that back in the 14th chapter of John. He told the disciples, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Paraclete, the Spirit of God, will indwell you permanently. He will not leave us comfortless, okay? And if indwelt by the Spirit, then you're indwelt by the Father and the Son, because God is one. Okay? And he shall never what? Leave you nor forsake you. So if we could lose our salvation and then die in sin after being saved and be cast into hell, and hell is a place that's devoid of God, which means God's not there, then how the hell am I supposed to be cast into hell with the Spirit of God and God himself in me? It just doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It's impossible. And so was God lying when he said, I shall never leave you nor forsake you? Of course he wasn't lying. He was giving us a promise. And so if we trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins are absolved for the rest of our lives, for all eternity. Period. And you can go out, and this is why the parable of the prodigal son was written. The prodigal son, he was in the household of a wealthy man or a king, okay? And that's why they put a ring on his finger when they took him back into the household. He went and lived his life in riotous living. He went out and like we would say, you know, did the whole sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle. Okay? Did whatever he wanted, whatever felt good. Okay? Blew his inheritance. Completely forgot about his father. And, you know, when I was younger in the Lord, I was saved when I was 21. There was a couple years there where life kind of got a hold of me a little bit. And I went out and did... I didn't come to church for a while, you know. Common thing young folks do, right? And so I did that, and I tried to forget about God, but God was always on my mind. It was a funny thing. Like, I wasn't going to church, but somehow I realized I should be in church. That's the Spirit of God weighing on you. Puts his hand upon you, you know, and you feel his hand there. A believer in Jesus Christ is never going to escape the hand of God. The hand of God's always going to be upon your shoulder. Sometimes it's going to be there massaging your shoulders, and sometimes it's going to be there and you'll feel one whack or come loose and whack you in the back of the head. that's what we need sometimes. And so the prodigal, when he realized that he was wrong, and even the servants in his household, God's household, speaking of his father, had it better than he had it, because he was out feeding swine, carob husks, and the swine were eating better than he was. But when he came back, what did his dad tell him? Bend over, son, drop your drawers, I'm going to give you 12 lashes. No, he put a ring on his finger, put him in a white robe, killed the fatted calf, speaks of a sacrifice, had rejoicing in the household. What does that speak of? Well, what's going to happen when we come to see the presence of the Lord? We are going to be greeted as children of the King. There will be rejoicing in heaven. A ring will be put on our finger. A crown will be put on our heads. Of course, we'll cast that crown before the feet of the Lord. A white robe will be placed upon us. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will still stand for our sin. And that's exactly the position that we have as well. And so all these things are meant for us not to be down, not to be worried, not to be concerned, not to strive over, but to give us a state of peace. And when we understand what we have in Christ, we are at peace, and we do not need to let the world get us down. And that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so, got 1 minute here, so I'm going to wrap this up. And so it says in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, speaking of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, and this is a picture of grace, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? Superabounded. Much more abounded. The grace of God is more powerful than any sin any man could commit, because it covers all sin. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. That as the sin, definite article is present, hath reigned upon death, unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by who? Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? And next week, we're going to look at chapter 8. I'll probably mention a little something in chapter 6 and 7 here in Romans. And we'll kind of tie all this together. And it's good for us to have a thorough understanding of the grace of God, thorough understanding of what it took God for us to achieve, or what it took God himself to achieve righteousness in us, so that we know that there's never going to be a time in our lives where we're insufficient. We're always accepted in the Beloved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful position we hold in the promise of God, in the completed sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has always and will always cleanse us from all sin. We thank you for this and just ask that you help our minds to be at peace with it, that the world may not get us down, even though it does, and that if there be trials and tribulation in our lives, that we may lean upon thee, and we know that we could all lean upon you and you'll never fall over, Lord. Just prop us up and keep us strong in the faith and faithfully serving thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.